Welcome to episode 45 of the New Testament, Gospels and Epistles. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and creator of this series. With this episode, I conclude the series on the Gospel of St. John with my discussion of the remaining four of five unique events in the Gospel of St. John. The restoration of the adulterous woman, Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet, the institution of the sacrament of confession and penance, and Jesus' post-resurrection breakfast with the 11 remaining disciples. These are unique events that were not part of either the seven signs or the series of I Am declarations. The account of the restoration of the adulterous woman is found in John 8, verses 3 to 11. The time is just after the Jewish feast of Pentecost in 29 AD and comes just before Jesus' I Am the Light of the World declaration, which I discussed in episode 31. The location is the temple at Jerusalem, to which Jesus had gone after coming down from the Mount of Olives. The audience is those listening to Jesus' teaching and a group of scribes and Pharisees. The illustration for this series of slides is a 19th century engraving, Jesus and the Woman Taken in Adultery, by Gustave Doré from Doré's English Bible. Doré does not make the woman into a full-busted, partially clad temptress typical in the Western church style, such as the well-known 16th century painting by Italian artist Lorenzo Lotto. This and other images by Doré from Doré's English Bible can be seen at www.creationism.org/images. Into this scene, John tells us, the scribes and Pharisees bring a woman accused of adultery. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? That's chapter 8, verses 4b and 5. That they did not bring the man as well as the woman, which they should have done under the Hebrew law to which they refer from Leviticus 20, verse 10, suggests a political rather than a religious motive. In St. John's narrative, he explains that the Pharisees were, quote, testing him, unquote, so that, quote, they might have something of which to accuse him, unquote, in verse 6. The New King James Study Bible notes that if Jesus had said to reject the Old Testament punishment of stoning, the Jews would have been displeased. Had he allowed the stoning, he would have broken Roman law by prohibiting an execution under Jewish law. An execution that the Romans would not allow the Jews to do under Jewish law. St. John reports that Jesus did not reply and instead, quote, stooped down, unquote, and wrote something on the ground with his finger. That's verse 6b. John's narrative continues in 7 and 8 with this. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament and Psalms, observes that this account by St. John is the only example in the New Testament of Jesus writing anything. John's narrative does not specify what was written, and if you look closely at the illustration, you'll see weighty lines suggesting words in Doré's illustration. In the Western Church, the traditional explanation is that he wrote the words from the commandments. In the Eastern Church tradition, it is said that he wrote the names of those among the scribes and Pharisees who had themselves committed adultery. The latter is consistent with the theme of the Gospels of St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke of Jesus knowing their thoughts by his divine will and power. John continues with this in verses 9, 10, and 11. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." As St. Augustine wrote in the late 4th century, early 5th century, here the compassionate Christ has condemned the sin, adultery, a violation of the 7th commandment, but forgiven the sinner. The scribes and Pharisees had been using her in order to condemn Jesus, and their own follies exposed did not stay behind to punish her. The third unique event is Jesus washing the feet of the disciples described in John 13, verses 3 to 17. The time is the evening of Maundy Thursday, the night before the Hebrew Passover and after the Last Supper. The place is Jerusalem. The audience is the 12 apostles. The illustration for this series of slides is a 16th century Russian Orthodox icon in the Pskov tradition. John writes that after the Last Supper was over, Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That's verses 3a, 4, and 5. John reports the following dialogue, which happened when Jesus reached Peter and Peter protested, and I begin with verse 6b. "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Simon Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you will have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." That's verses 6b and 7 through 11. Explaining this event in the first millennium of the church, the early fathers, including John Chrysostom, in the Eastern tradition, Augustine and his mentor Ambrose of Milan in the Western tradition of the Roman Church, and later the Venerable Bede in the tradition of the English Church in the 8th century, called it an example of humility, for the washing of feet was always done by servants, and that it was also a demonstration of Jesus' love for the apostles, for without the foot washing they would not be prepared for what was to come next in the next 3 days. They noted that Jesus removed his outer garment or robe and performed the task himself, not asking for help from any of the 12. They also saw it as a type of baptism with water, a spiritual form of cleansing parallel to repentance and confession. Note in the detail of the icon that only Peter is depicted pointing to his own head, consistent with Peter's statement in verse 9b. In verses 12b through 17, Jesus explains to them the significance of foot washing. "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." That's chapter 13, verses 12b to 17. In the spirit of Jesus' explanation, in the Anglican worship tradition in the Book of Common Prayer, there is a second gospel reading for Maundy Thursday, using this quotation from the Gospel of St. John for those who wish to focus on the foot washing account. In the AIC bookstore publication, Occasional Services for Anglican Worship, available at amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley, I provide a complete Holy Eucharist service, including the wording and instructions for a foot washing ceremony, on pages 55 to 73. The foot washing ceremony is also widely honored in the Eastern Orthodox Church, but there it requires the presence of a bishop. It is also used in some of the more conservative Protestant denominations. The final two of the five unique events occur after the resurrection. The fourth event is the scriptural origin of the sacrament of confession, or properly speaking, penance, found in John 20, verses 21, 22, and 23. The time is 8 days after the resurrection, or the first day of the week, and the location is Jerusalem. The audience is 10 of the remaining 11 disciples. The missing person is Thomas. The illustration is a detail of Jesus offering a blessing from a 6th century mosaic at the Hagia Sophia, Constantinople, now Istanbul, Turkey. I begin with verse 21 and continue to verse 23. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sin of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" At the AIC, we have developed a library of resources known as the AIC Bookstore. To learn more about the seven sacraments of the Church, see the publication The Beliefs of the Anglican Church. For more on the Sacrament of Confession and how it is used in Anglican corporate worship, see the entries of the same name in the Layman's Lexicon, both available in either Kindle or print editions at amazon.com/author/Ronald-E-Shibley. And once again, I remind you that 100% of all royalties for AIC publications are contributed to the AIC ministry. The fifth and final example of the five unique events in St. John is St. John's post-resurrection breakfast with the remaining 11 disciples. The place is on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, the name John uses for the Sea of Galilee. The illustration for this series of slides is the second miraculous draught of fishes by James T. So, part of his Life of Christ series of watercolor and charcoal drawings and paintings that he made on gray wove paper between 1886 and 1894, and now part of the collection at the Brooklyn Museum. For certain scenes, details have been enlarged from the original work. As usual, Peter took the lead. Simon Peter, called Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, meaning John himself and his brother James, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John speaking of himself, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. That's chapter 21, verses 3 through 7. Note that it was St. John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who identified the figure on the shore as the post-resurrection Jesus in verse 7. In verse 12, John says that they all knew it was the Lord, even though none asked him. The always impetuous Peter, and remember that in the Gospel of St. John, John wrote in the previous chapter that Peter rushed past him to be the first to enter the empty tomb. Peter now put on his outer garment and plunged into the Sea of Tiberias. John's narrative continues in verses 8 through 13. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, that's approximately 350 feet, based on a cubit being 1 foot 6 inches, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. I have mentioned earlier in this series and in my series on Revelation that John was fond of the concept and symbolism of numerology, and I discussed that subject in several earlier episodes in this series, and to which I devoted the entirety of episode 2 in Revelation, An Idealist Interpretation. In St. John's account, the size of the catch was 153 large fish. In the early church, the number 153 was interpreted to mean all the nations of the world. According to the Orthodox Study Bible, New Testament, and Psalms, published in the late 20th century, A modern scholar argues that 153 is the sum of the letters that make up the phrase children of God. Another interesting detail John provides is that in spite of the size of the catch, which is shown in the detail which I extracted from the illustration, the net was not broken. In episode 41 in this series, a discussion of Jesus' relationship with his Father, I noted that John reports Jesus using a similar phrase in chapter 6, verse 39, and chapter 17, verse 12, in which he said that of that which was given him, nothing was lost except the son of perdition in 17:12. It was from this scene, John 21:3-17, and other scripture, that the use of the fish logo, overprinted with the Greek word for fish, ichthys, which as early as the first century was interpreted to stand for the I-C-H-T-Y-S, as Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. In the early church, both in the Eastern and the Western traditions, as early as the 3rd century, the combined symbol of the logo of the fish and the words ichthys were used by Christians, first secretly and then openly. Other scriptural sources for the image are Jesus calling the disciples to be fishers of men in Luke 5:10, the sacrament of baptism by water, and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with a small number of fish. Thank you so much for joining me for these 45 episodes exploring the Gospel of St. John, often called, with good reason, the spiritual gospel. Since the start of the production of this series, the AIC has obtained a string and piano arrangement of O Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing by Robert Robertson, written in 1757 and arranged to the 19th century American folk tune Nettleton, which has strong Celtic origins. Many believe that the lyrics "Streams of Mercy Never Ceasing" was inspired by St. John's account of the living water in Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob in John 4, verse 1-26, in which I discussed as the first example of the I Am declarations. It is being used for this final episode in the series and also now as the musical introduction to all the podcast homilies for Whit Sunday Pentecost and all the Sundays in Trinity season. Many in the Western Church are not aware that in early versions of the New Testament printed in the Eastern Orthodox Church tradition that the Gospel of St. John was printed first. Possibly because this made the opening words of both the Old Testament and the New Testament in the beginning. John's elaboration on the themes of good versus evil, true versus false, light versus darkness, the unique I Am declarations, and the account of the seven signs, as well as the unique events and details discussed in this series, distinguish St. John's account as a record of a personal, first-hand experience. It should be read and understood in the context of John's other writings, not only his three epistles, but also the book of Revelation. Next week, I will resume production of the remaining episodes of another Bible study series on our YouTube channel, Revelation, an Idealist Interpretation. The Revelation, an Idealist Interpretation series is a verse-by-verse discussion of the entire book of Revelation based upon a similar series which I originally produced as a streaming video from my former parish. The series focuses on the Old Testament and New Testament origins of the powerful evocative and sometimes frightening images which are unique to St. John's work. I hope you will join me for this revised and expanded series. Again, it will be available on our YouTube channel, and each episode will be linked as it's posted from the Bible study page at www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. This internet-based ministry is entirely supported by public contributions and book sales. You can help by making a donation in any amount. These are what we use for purchases of musical themes and pictures, payable to the Anglican Internet Church and sending it to our business office address, 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase any of our books through my author page at amazon.com/author/Ronald-E. Shibley. Or you can like us and subscribe to our podcasts at our Podbean site, which hosts our extensive collection of over 450 MP3 podcasts on a variety of topics, which can be heard on computers, laptops, smartphones, tablets, and other portable devices. While you are at our YouTube page, I invite you to join our Google Plus circle by clicking the subscribe button. As a Google Plus member, you'll receive notice from Google of each new video. Our new unique URL address is www.youtube.com/C/St. John C. You can also follow us and like us on our Facebook page at the address on the screen or by using the link from the homepage at our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch, and once you are there, bookmarking the page for easy return. You can read and subscribe to my weekly blog posts at https://anglicaninternetchurch.wordpress.com. Finally, you can request to receive the weekly update, a weekly email with the latest news and links to the most recent videos, podcasts, blog posts, and publications. Send your request to me at fron.stjohnanglican@earthlink.net. Please note that the names and email addresses of all recipients of the weekly update are blocked to protect your privacy. You can remove your name at any time simply by sending another email request. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call 804-559-2690. The best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. This program is a presentation of the Anglican Internet Church. We invite you to visit our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.